Amen. Well, good morning. Sorry for the technical glitch, but somehow my pen that I brought wasn't working, and the one they had for last week wasn't working, so we had to go and make sure we had one that was working. Can you start that now? Anyway, we're talking about the earliest Christian teaching. After what I did last week, Wendell Muller asked me a question. Would you like to come and ask that question?
What was that? Well, Ted was talking about Lord in the New Testament, and I questioned him about when that means lordship in our lives and when it refers to the divinity of Jesus. So when the early Christians talked about Jesus as Lord and Savior, they were affirming that he had authority in their lives, the way they lived, as well as recognizing that he was divine. And so Ted and I had a little discussion, and I'm not sure what, is that what you want me to say?
If you take a look at the word Lord or Kyrios in Greek, it's a rather fascinating word. And I thought that this was a good point to bring up and start with today, because it shows some of the difficulty in trying to understand exactly what it is that we're being taught or told within the scriptures. Because we have to remember that when we look at these terms within the English context, we don't have the original language. And even the Greek that is there within the New Testament is not the original Aramaic that Jesus spoke. But to give you an idea of how difficult it is, when you take a look at the word kurios and what it can mean sir, it can mean mister, it can mean lord, in the sense of a master. It can even mean a husband. But it can also mean Lord in the sense of the God of the universe, or Yahweh, Jehovah. And it's the context that tells you what it is that you're looking at. And so, last week, we began. Okay, so the word can mean sir, master, owner, husband, other idol, or Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, and speaks of the full divinity of Jesus. It can have all of those meanings. Last week we talked about Romans 10:9 and 13. In 10:9 it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we use the word Lord there in the sense of meaning Yahweh. Now, how do we know that that's the context in which that word should be used? Because in verse 13, Paul goes on to use the word a second time. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he's quoting directly from Joel 2:32. And if you go back to the book of Joel within the Old Testament, that book is talking about the divinity, the lordship of God as Yahweh, being the only name that is the legitimate name of God. So it's because Paul gives us the second reference that we know that the first reference is in the context of Jesus is God. So, and when you're doing this kind of study, you have to go into the intent of the author and what the author is talking about. And that's why sometimes in the English we have problems, because what are we talking about? Sir, master, owner, husband, another idol or God? Or are we talking about Jehovah, the creator of the universe and everything that's in it? And in this case, Lord Jehovah Yahweh is the specific name or the Hebrew name for God. So thank you, Wendell, for that comment. I realized in asking that question, I hadn't been in any way giving to you some of the background that was behind the thinking and the research that I had done. So I appreciate it when you wake me up. Okay, so when we're talking about the earliest Christology or the highest Christology, we're talking about what it is that we believe about Jesus Christ and who he is. Now, the book of Galatians is the first, according to the scholars, it's the first book to be written by Paul. And even the agnostic scholars would say that the book of Galatians is valid to be used, partly because in writing the book of Galatians, Paul tells his own story. And Paul can be acknowledged for who he was as a human being who lived on the earth at that period of time, was a Pharisee, was a scholar in the Old Testament, and in telling his story, it's a believable type of thing and can be referenced by other types of documents other than the New Testament. So, when we look at this, we need to take a look at what does Paul say he is all about in relationship to what it was that happened to him that created him as the person he was trying to deliver the message that he delivered. And he tells us that story in the book of Galatians. For I would have you know, okay. Is that better? Okay. So Paul tells us in the book of Galatians exactly what it was that happened to him. For I would have you know, brothers or brethren, that the gospel which I preach by me is not according to man. Okay. Who could possibly give him the gospel? For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what do you think that revelation was? When did it come to Paul? On the Damascus Road. He was going down the Damascus Road as a Pharisee who had received warrants from the Sanhedrin to be able to take Christians and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. Now, this would only be Jewish people because the Sanhedrin did not have authority over Gentiles or Romans or that, only the Hebrew people. So, in talking to these people again, he says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Now, from a scholarly point of view, when you're telling negative things about yourself, then it's more likely to be true than if you didn't. Because normally in writing a biography or a you don't tell negative things about yourself. You only tell the good things. So when you take a look at whether or not this can be classified as being valid from a scholastic point of view. Now, we're not talking about a faith point of view. We're talking about a scholastic point of view. Then this would be considered to be of high integrity rather than if I was just blowing my own horn about everything that was good about me. So, because he tells the negative things as well as the positive things, it's more likely that this is a true account. For you have heard of my former manner of life, okay, to destroy the church. And I was advancing, now he's telling here his own story about where he was in his learning process. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So he's saying, I was a person who in my process of learning was advancing above other people. And we learn in other places that the scholar he was learning under was one of the highest scholars within the Jewish faith. And therefore, the kind of learning that he had was like, if I said to you, what was your university that you went to? He would say Oxford or something of that nature. It was a very high level of learning. Okay. So he's giving the credentials of who he is and what he was. Okay. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Did not consult with flesh and blood. Thank you. That's why I normally wear the other aspect. My hands don't stay still. My wife says I couldn't speak without using my hands. Anyway, so when Paul had the Damascus event take place, he was concerned. He was totally turned upside down. This guy, you know, on the road, he says, who are you? And he said, I am the Lord. I am Jesus. What? I'm the guy you are persecuting. Now, we don't know what all else happened in that story, but according to Paul and the thinking that we have here in Galatians, at that point, Jesus revealed to him who he was, his significance, his meaning, and what he wanted Paul to do. Now, for Paul, this was totally alien to everything he had been taught within his Jewish tradition. And so he said, I've got to think this over. And he goes away for a while, 3 years to be exact. Okay? Then 3 years later, so I did not go up to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles, but went away to Arabia. Sometimes I get tongue-tied, and returned once more. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, Peter, that's his Greek name, and stayed with him for 15 days. Boy, would I like to have been there for those 15 days to know what took place between Peter, the man who had been called by Jesus, followed him in his whole teaching, declared him to be God and betrayed him and did all those sorts of things and then was forgiven by Jesus when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now here we have these three gathered together. Peter, who's been a disciple right from the beginning. Paul, who's been an enemy of the church, following the Hebrew traditions, and then gets slapped on the side of the head by God and changed. And James, the brother of Jesus, another person who up to the point of the resurrection says, my brother is a schizophrenic. He's a double-minded, is what the Greek says. So we have three people, two of whom have been radically changed, and one who's been a follower from the beginning. Now, if you're a scholar looking at, if you're a scholar looking at whether this could be a proper confession or not, who are you likely to believe? Somebody who's always been a follower? Or someone who has been radically changed because they've been, as I say, slapped on the side of the head or kicked in the seat of the pants and changed from what they were before? Now, scholars say that this is probably a realistic understanding of who Jesus is because of these two people who have been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ for James, the brother of Jesus, and by the Damascus Road encounter. Now, I am writing to you to assure you before God that I am not lying. Now, it's in parentheses because in the Greek, it's a question whether Paul wrote this or somebody else wrote this. But I tend to think Paul said it because he's talking to an audience that has seen him as the enemy and then has now seen him as somebody who is saying, Lord, I worship you. Lord, you are my God. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then in Galatians 2, we find that 14 years later, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. And this time he meets with James, whom he met before, Peter, who he met before, and John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, according to the Gospel of John. And he met with them, and he preached, he presented to them the gospel that I preach. And then they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So what happened in this passage? We have Paul coming back to the Jerusalem, meeting with three of the disciples of Jesus and saying to them, is the gospel I'm preaching the right one? Is this the same thing as you're saying? Is this what we should be preaching? And they give to him the right hand of fellowship. What does that mean? They say to him, yes, what you are saying and what you are teaching is exactly what we are saying and what we are teaching. And so you have here in this book the fact, the coming to an understanding of the whole of the apostolic leadership of the church, that Paul and what Paul is doing and saying is exactly what those people who had been with Jesus from the beginning or knew him in a relationship as a brother and had been convinced because of the resurrection, that what Paul was doing was exactly the right thing, okay? It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain, for fear that I might have been teaching the wrong thing. But they said, no, you're teaching the right thing. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. So, this sets a scene for when we talk about the early teaching of the church. And we know that in the way the Paul's letters and the Gospels were written, the Paul's letters were among the first of the things to be revealed. Now, I have given to you two handouts. I give them to you for your own interest. If you were to consult scholars about these, there would be many scholars who would dispute some of the fine points here, because I know of no scholars who agree on everything. But this is a relatively close rendition of how things happen. The first one that I've got here is the chronological order of the New Testament. In other words, it's a listing of the New Testament books in the order in which they appeared on the scene when they were written, okay? Now, there's no dates with this, and you'll notice that the book of Acts is broken into several parts in the sense that some of the writings happened, and the book of Acts records the fact that these happened, and the book of Acts is put there in the chronological order. The next one that I've given you, these are consensus dates, because there is nobody that I know of that gives you exactly the same dates when you start looking at all the scholars. But this is a general consensus of the time in which the books appeared on the scene and people knew they were there. Now, the thing you have to remember about any book that you see here in the sense of the date in which it was written is that when you write a book and it's published, all of the materials that appear in that book happened prior to the time that the book was written. And so I give it to you for that general purpose only. I don't give this to you as being exact, but being a good outline of both the time in which the books appeared and the dates in which they appeared. Now, you can see from this that Galatians is the first of the books to appear. The first of the Gospels, Mark, is about, and I would tend to use the earlier dates that is shown here as being the more accurate dates. There are some scholars who are now saying that some of these dates should be even earlier than they appear on this set of dates. And there are others who say it, they should be later, and there are some that say we can never know. Okay, so those are just for your information and to give you a context and a general type of timeline for what we've been talking about when we talk about early Christian teaching. As you can see, the year 48, here's another problem. When do you date the resurrection or crucifixion and resurrection? Some people would say 30, some people would say 33. Use either one, it doesn't matter, the dates are close enough. So if we use the date 30 and 48, that means there's 18 years between the resurrection and the book of Galatians. 18 years in the time of a historical document being written after the event took place is so small in relationship to historical documents that it's negligible. In other words, we within the Christian church have documents that are so close to the events that happened that there is no other key event in history that has literature that was written as close to the date as we have within the Christian scriptures. So that's a phenomenal thing to say, and it is true. I'm not going to use those two. So, some of the earliest teachings of the church come from Paul. And this is one that's verified by most scholars. Concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what we have happening is that within the writings of Paul and within the Gospels, we have little statements that are made that were taught as memory devices for the early church, because it's estimated that about 80% of the population was illiterate. So how did you learn things? Well, it's like you and I. When we started to learn the alphabet, what did we learn? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know, we can all learn that, okay? But we could also... Closer, okay. We also, for instance, when I was in Sunday school, I remember one of the first songs I learned was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I can learn that as a kid, a little kid, and not yet be able to read it. So this is the kind of thing that we're finding within, boy, time is almost gone, within the Gospels, within the book of Acts, within Paul's writings. And there's statements like this, concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Notice the power that comes, the thing that creates the distinction is the resurrection. Most of these bits of scripture that we find will talk about the deity, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The early theme of the teaching of the church was that which is most important for us to understand is that this person died, rose again, and is the symbol and the emblem and actuality of God in human form. That may seem normal to us who have been raised within the Christian church. But in the world where Paul and Peter and John were living, talking about one God, talking about dying, and rising again was totally unusual. The only faith that we find in the world that bases its core belief on resurrection is the Church of Christ. And that's a very interesting thing. Now, for his sake only, it was written and it was credited to him. But for our sake also, to whom it was credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And we're going to have to end there today because the time has come. But you see the purpose here. Jesus not only lived and died and rose again, but God had that happen for a reason, a purpose. And the purpose was you and me. Think about that until next week. The purpose of what happened in Jesus Christ was for human beings like you and like me. Praise be to God, and thank you for putting up with me.